The following podcast is presented by Wellspring of Life Church, a community of faith, hope, and purpose.
I want to begin with Max Lucado has written this story. He shares this story with us. It's about a young man during the 1940s. He was in Florida rummaging through a library and picked up a book and became intrigued with it, not so much because of what the book was saying, but because of notes that had been penciled in the margin. He found the person, John Blanchard was his name, found them very interesting, and it was reflecting the heart of someone who was thoughtful and insightful. He was intrigued by it, and it just so happened that at the front of that book, the previous owner had happened to written her name, Hollis Maynell. And through a little effort and work, he was able to locate her. And mind you, this is early 1940s. There's no Facebook, there's no social media, and all that sort of thing, but he was able to locate her. She lived in New York City, and he wrote her a letter, inviting her to correspond with him. The very next day, he was shipped overseas during World War II. And so for the next 13 months, they did indeed write to one another. Mail was going back and forth. And during those 13 months, each letter was a seed falling on a fertile heart. A romance was budding. Blanchard requested a photograph of Hollis, to which she refused. She felt that if he really cared, it wouldn't matter what she looked like. And so he went overseas, they wrote for these 13 months, and then it was agreed that at the end of that 13 months, when his time in Europe was done and he was to be shipped back home, that they would meet at Central Station, New York, 7 p.m. And so at 7 o'clock, he was there. Now, Hollis Maynell had let John Blanchard know that he would recognize her because of the red rose that she would be wearing on her lapel. And so, 7 p.m., Central Station, John Blanchard is there, and he's looking for the one that he's fallen in love with, her heart, and yet he's never met her. He sees a attractive young woman coming at him. Let me share with you how he tells it, okay? A young woman was coming toward me, her figure long and slim. Her blonde hair lay back in curls from her delicate ears. Her eyes were as blue as flowers. Her lips and chin had a gentle firmness, and her pale green suit that she was wearing was like springtime come alive. I started toward her, entirely forgetting to notice she was not wearing a red rose. As I moved, a small provocative smile turned her lips, and then I saw the woman behind her, almost uncontrollably. I made one step close to her, and then I saw Hollis Maynell. She was standing almost directly behind the girl, a woman well past 40. She had graying hair tucked under a worn hat. She was more than plump. Her thick ankle feet thrust into low-heeled shoes. The girl in the green suit was quickly walking away. I felt as though I was split in two. So keen was my desire to follow her, and yet so deep was my longing for the woman whose spirit had truly companioned and upheld mine. And there she stood. Her pale, plump face was gentle and sensible. Her gray eyes had a warm and kindly twinkle. I did not hesitate. My fingers gripped the small, worn, blue leather copy of the book that was to identify me to her. This probably would not be love, but it would be something precious. Something perhaps even better than love. A friendship for which I had been and must be forever grateful. I squared my shoulders and saluted and held out the book to the woman, even though while I spoke, I felt choked by the bitterness of my disappointment. "I'm Lieutenant John Blanchard, and you must be Miss Maynell. I am so glad you could meet me. May I take you to dinner?" The woman's face broadened into a tolerant smile. "I don't know what this is all about, son," she answered. "But the young lady in the green suit who just went by begged me to wear the rose on my coat. And she said, if you were to ask me out to dinner, that I should let you know she's waiting for you across the street in the big restaurant." She said it was some kind of a test. I love that story. Their hearts connected, and yet they'd never, ever met. Paul has been writing a letter to the Colossians. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to the book of Colossians. He's been writing to them because they're connected. Their hearts are connected even though they have never, ever met. And as we've been saying, Paul is writing this letter from a Roman prison, first century. They've not met, yet love is in the air for them, so to speak. Their hearts are knit together. And what makes that possible? That is the power of God's love. And so Paul is experiencing that, as the Colossians are experiencing that. Even as they're reading this letter, when they have first received it, first century, I just know beyond a shadow of a doubt that God's love was present, hearts were being connected, and that's what God does. So in these first few verses of chapter 2 of Colossians, Paul makes a few references into the framework of the type of church that our God is really looking for and desires even our church to be. And Paul lays that out for us in this letter. Now, I want to just also mention, we finished up chapter 1 last week. While the Word of God is completely, every single word, every dotted I, every cross T, inspired by God, when they were written originally, they were not written in chapter and verse as we see them now. That was added later. And so my point in saying that is, the reason it was added was just so that you and I would be able to find a verse, work our way through God's Word and know where passages are, and we can locate them in that way. And so when Paul wrote this letter in verse 29 of chapter 1, which is the last verse of chapter 1, and then it says chapter 2 in our Bibles, actually it's still continuing with his thought. Is that making sense? Am I making sense? And so what he was talking about in the end of what we would call the end of chapter 1, it's really carried right over into chapter 2. As Paul was last week, as we were seeing, talking about what authentic ministry looks like, what authentic Christianity is to be, what authentic healthy church is to be, we continue in that here. We find Paul writing now in that same thought, words of love, understanding and compassion to people, as I've already said, that he had not yet ever met. Though they shared a mutual friendship with fellow ministry partners, like the people that we've learned about in chapter 1, Epaphras, who is the founder and pastor of the church, as well as another resident of Colossae, Philemon. They've got that connection. But even though Paul and the Colossian believers didn't know each other personally, I think they are beginning to understand that they very much needed each other spiritually, just as we do today. As members of the same body of Christ, they were connected, whether they were aware of it or not. So here in chapter 2, Paul shows us three elements that we're going to take notice of, which add up to a loving, learning community of faith. So the first one is this. As we've turned in our chapter 2, we see that the kind of church that God is looking for is a church where we are encouraged in heart, in our hearts. Look at verse 1 and the first part of verse 2 with me. It says, I want you to know how much I am struggling for you and for those at Laodicea. That's a town that is just to the north of them, modern-day Turkey. And for all who have not met me personally, my goal is, or my purpose is, that they may be encouraged in heart. Paul was serious about accomplishing the task that God had given him as the apostle to the Gentile world. He wanted opportunity to know and to encourage the believers, not only through a letter, but he longed to actually physically meet them, have face-to-face interaction. His emotional struggle, therefore, had spiritual dimensions to it. Paul feared the Colossian believers would allow themselves, as we've mentioned before already, that some false teachers, some guys had come into the town of Colossae bringing some bad kind of thinking, some teaching that was contrary to God and to his word and to the gospel message of Jesus Christ. So Paul is concerned that these Colossians, being new believers, will allow themselves to be caught in a web of deception cleverly being spun by people promoting false doctrine. Contending, therefore, or struggling, reveals the nature of Paul's concern. This is not a light matter to him. He cares about them. So the Greek word struggle or contend actually means anxiety or concern. Paul is not struggling because he's in prison. His is an intense inner struggle because he cares about their spiritual well-being because of the connectedness he senses in his heart made available because of God's love, the power of that love. He desired to be faithful to his calling, and that could best be accomplished, as far as he was concerned, by a face-to-face encounter. Even though he's in prison, he longs to be with them. Paul had his eyes open to false doctrine. He knew it when he saw it, when he heard it. He was concerned that the Colossian believers have their eyes opened as well and not closed, and neither should we. We have no excuse for having our eyes closed, our ears closed to the existence of error, because our Bibles are full of warning. Amen. And so he is contending for them, probably mostly at this point through prayer. Paul is their friend in their faith, and as such, is putting God's love into action. I love that. He isn't just writing about it. He's doing it and displaying it. Paul says of his work in the ministry in the first part of verse 2, he says, my goal is, my purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart. Paul's purpose, his goal, if you will, is actually God's purpose and goal for his church. As Paul fought for an opportunity to encourage the believers, he was at the same time laying down an example of what that love looks like. Paul dedicated his ministry to encouraging the followers of Christ, and so should we, folks. That really should be what we are about: loving Jesus, loving each other. Today, our commitment as a church should be that everyone leaves this place feeling more encouraged than when they came. We were reminded this morning, as Christine shared her story, who'd have known that she was experiencing, feeling what she was feeling. We can pretty much accept the truth that on any given Sunday when we gather, many of us are in need of an encouraging word. Many of us are in tremendous need of a touch from our loving God. And you know what? God loves to touch one of us, all of us, through all of us. Amen? And he's looking for that kind of church. And not only in this place are we to be encouraged, but whenever, wherever we are. Since, after all, the body of Christ, the church, isn't a building, is it? It's people who call on the name of the Lord. Now, this can be tough. There's no question about that. But it's not impossible, amen? Because in God, all things are possible. If we will just dedicate ourselves, give of ourselves to building up one another. Paul said in another letter that he wrote to the Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, he says, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building up others according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen." Let's be a church that is committed to encouraging and building up one another. And it starts by just simply listening to each other. Perhaps you would agree with me that, generally speaking, we love being heard. Generally speaking, we really, you know, make it a priority that others hear what's important to us, that others hear our opinions and yada, 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 right? We're big on that. Where we're not so big is in our listening. We're much more caught up with people hearing what we think, what we have to say, than we are listening to what people have to say. Because when you listen with the Spirit of God helping, you begin to hear more than what words are saying. You begin to hear a heart. And that heart might be saying, if you're listening, "I'm in need. I'm down. I need encouragement. I'm feeling a little lost right now." Are you listening? Secondly, God wants his church to be a church where we are united in love. It says again, "My goal is that they may be encouraged in heart," and then he says, "and united in love." We're God's people. We are his family. And like physical family, we don't get to pick who our family members are, right? We didn't get to pick our parents. We don't get to pick who our brothers and sisters are going to be. And the very same thing applies to the family of God. We're family. We are to love one another. That love should be the basis of our unity, Paul writes. Paul was saying, this is kind of what he is coming across with. I agonize for you when he talks about contending or struggling. I agonize for you that you would be knit together, united in love, based on the fact that Jesus Christ is in you. There's no other basis for it. If he lives in you, if he lives in me, that says we are without excuse. It's not like there's an option here, church. We are called to love one another just as he loves us. Now, we get hung up in this whole thing about conditional love and deserving it, whether or not. Who of us deserved his love? And he still chooses to love it. He still chose to send his son. For these Colossians, their encouragement grew out of a genuine love which formed a bond stronger than a mere physical. The Greek text reads that you may be encouraged since you are knit together in love. The term that Paul uses is a carpenter's term. The term knit together is describing a finger joint. Those of you who might be familiar with that, in stuff that gets made today, you don't see that a whole lot anymore, but in old furniture, finger joint, a strong, strong bond with two pieces coming together. And that's what Paul is saying. The power of God's love knits us together like a finger joint that cannot be broken. Though these believers did not have a direct relationship with Paul, Paul desired that they would be encouraged by having their hearts knit together in love. Because love does that. Amen? It does that. The Greek word translated knit together, powerful term. The same word is used in Ephesians, where Paul writes, he makes the whole body fit together perfectly, as each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing, and then check this out, and full of love. The truth is, and I think you would agree with me, the truth is that human hearts, all of our hearts ache for such strength, for this kind of confidence, assurance, and comfort. Where does such strength come from? Strong hearts come from the power of his love. From being knit together with others in his love. Now, usually, regardless of the mask that some wear, people seldom feel strong, even though they may come across like they are Superman or Superwoman. Seldom, really, truth be known, people feel strong. Seldom do they feel confident or assured. Typically, they feel weak, unacceptable, and incapable of handling situations. The feeling of insecurity either causes one to withdraw and live a life that is very, very careful in keeping everybody out here, or react in superior, I'm better than you kind of attitude, one or the other. The point is this, the answer to a strong, truly strong, confident, assured heart is the love of our Savior as it's being experienced in a group setting like this. Being knit together in his love. This is the task of the believers. This is the task of the church today, folks. Always has been. To love each other. To build love among ourselves. To build and not neglect, not overlook, or ignore a single person. When our hearts are being knit together in his love, then the hearts of everyone will be strong, encouraged, braced, assured, confident, and comforted. Listen, Christian growth is a group task. We live in a time and in an era where everything is individual. And we talk about I this and my that, and but you know what? Christian growth, Christianity, church is a group thing, folks. We grow together. It's not one person growing and this person doing their thing over there and this one doing their thing over there. It's all of us doing it together. Yes, we have our various gifts, our various talents, and our various purposes and ministries, but it's all for one purpose, isn't it? For him. And in doing that, Paul is saying, we find the strength of his love being activated so that we all grow together, become confident together, assured together, strengthened and comforted together, being transformed together by the power of God's love. As we receive this love from Christ and become carriers of that love to each other. I love that term, carriers. School is about to start, and traditionally, historically, a bunch of kids end up getting sick right off the bat. Right? We have a son-in-law who is a school teacher in Fruita. We are planning... because it happens every year. In the next couple of weeks, he's probably going to get a cold or something. He just always does because he's around kids. And so, kid becomes a carrier of something, right? And when there's the flu thing going on, some of us get shots, some of us don't. Sometimes you're out there in public, you see someone wearing a mask over their face. Guarding themselves from the carriers. But here's one time where being a carrier is good. We are to be carriers of his love. Infecting one another in that way. Oh, church, God help us to be infectious. Amen. Let us be infectious. Then and only then will we be strengthened and built up and healthy and empowered to live the Christian life. And as was true in first century Colossae, in a non-Christian environment. Living together, thriving together, victorious together, united together because of that bond of his love. Thirdly, God wants his church to be a church where we are settled with a solid understanding of truth. They're little, reading more of verse 2 and then into verse 3. He says, united in love so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, verse 3, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Our message to the world is that you can have a dynamic, life-changing relationship with the God of the universe, but there's only one way to have it. Not my idea, not even your idea. Some of you may not like the idea, but the Bible is clear. There's only one way, and that's through the person, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. understanding has a very definite object, Paul is letting us know. Remember now, these false teachers who had come into the city of Colossae were bringing a false teaching, and part of that was saying to the believers there, Jesus is just okay, but he's not the only show in town. Remember that? They're trying to get them to be a little less enthusiastic about Jesus, a little bit more excited about their mystical, higher knowledge. And Paul is saying, actually, understanding is all about a definite object, and that definite object is a person, and that person is Jesus Christ. Strong hearts come not only from being loved, but also from knowing that what one believes about God is accurate. In contrast to the false teachers there at Colossae, talking about this wisdom and knowledge, higher wisdom and knowledge, mystical wisdom and knowledge, says there's more to it than just Jesus. Paul comes against that and says, all wisdom, all knowledge, all you ever need to know is found in Jesus Christ. So you've got him, you've got all that you ever need. Everything in him. Jesus is the one worthy, then, of our devotion and our service. The false teachers claim the spiritual experience was found in secret knowledge, and Paul says, there's nothing secret about it. It's all about him. And he wants the world to know all about him. All wisdom, all knowledge is in, it says, not from Jesus. Whoever desires wisdom and understanding and knowledge to navigate life successfully must come to realization that there is nothing more, nothing less, nothing else. Nothing more, nothing less, nothing else than Jesus Christ. All treasures of wisdom are in him. What's Paul telling us? He's saying, folks, you don't have to go searching anywhere else for answers. You don't need to go anywhere else looking for something to fulfill you. It's all found in Jesus Christ. He is all that we need. The story is told that one day William Randolph Hearst was looking through a book of famous artwork, and he came across one that he really, really liked and really, really wanted. So he told those who worked for him to do what they could, go find this piece of art. I want it in my possession. A few weeks later, they searched, they scoured, nothing. They came back and says, we're sorry, Mr. Hearst, we can't find it. He says back to them, if you value your jobs, you will find it and you will purchase it and bring it to me. 3 months went by. They came back to Mr. Hearst, and saying, sir, we have found it. Oh, so glad you did. Did you purchase it for me? Where is it? No, we didn't purchase it. Well, why not? He's pretty upset, as the story goes. He said, because, Mr. Hearst, we found that piece of art sitting in your warehouse. If believers come to a settled understanding that true treasures found only in Christ, they won't be deceived by smooth-sounding nonsense. And there'll be no need to go looking elsewhere for anything. The Bible says salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name given to men by which we must be saved. Paul says to the Colossians, you already have all the wisdom and knowledge you will ever need to get through life successfully. It's all in Christ. When you got him, you got it all. The question, I think, at that point becomes, did he get all of us? You see, Paul understood that as the group interacted with each other in love, each and the whole would uncover what he uses, borrowing from the false teacher's language, just for the sake of communication here in his letter, they would uncover hidden treasure, which Paul has already let us know really isn't hidden really at all. Nothing secret about it. And in doing so, experience a deeper understanding of who Christ is. The deeper our understanding, the greater our transformation. Fourthly, God wants his church to be a church where we are committed to the truth. Look at verse 4 with me now. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. Slick, soothsaying, silver-tongued people. From the very beginning of the history of the church, there have been those who, in the name of Christianity, taught things that simply are not true. God wants his church to be a church committed to teaching the truth. He wants us to be able to distinguish truth from error. And a simple test would simply be, does it stand the test of Scripture? Is this taught in the Bible? Is it consistent throughout the Bible? Because the Bible is the basis for all that we believe as followers of Christ. I love what Psalm 119, verse 160 says. This is from the Message. It says, your words all add up to the sum total. Truth, your righteous decisions are eternal. The application for us is this. We believe that we possess access to the truth, all the truth, through the Word of God. It is the foundation of our entire belief system, and as you have heard me say a number of times, it is our fixed point of reference. Our commitment is to be faithful to all it says, teach it in its entirety, and live it to the best of our ability with the strength and the grace that God provides. Let me just pause for a second. I think in a very real way for some, there's a disconnect that happens right at this point. And what I mean is, we might listen and come to church and listen to a sermon, listen to song, the words of songs, and maybe listen to something on the radio, maybe even read something in a book. But the disconnect happens when we fail to understand that it's intended to be put into action. It isn't just something that we read or hear with our heads. It's intended to be taken into our hearts and then lived out. Our commitment to knowing the Bible is applying its principles to our daily lives. Lastly, God wants his church to be a church where we are empowered to be consistent. Verse 5, for though I am absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit and delight to see how disciplined you are and how firm your faith in Christ is. Paul wrote this from his prison cell in Rome, as we have said, where he had constant contact with Roman soldiers. And so it is not surprising then that Paul now begins to use military terms. The word picture that Paul is giving us here is painting, the word picture is painting, suggesting a military camp or a fort, if you will. It's in order. Okay? The defenses are in place. They are dug in, so to speak. And now hear this. Nobody, and I mean nobody in his word picture here, has gone AWOL. Nobody has defected from the faith. They're all in it together. You know why? Because of the glue of the power of God's love that was interacting amongst them. No one has left. They're strong. The enemy had not gotten through. Clearly, this is something that we must strive for and contend for as a church today. In order for us to be effective, we must remain consistent in our walk with Jesus Christ. And being consistent is the difference between living on emotions and living by faith. The surrounding community should know that when we gather together, we gather to encourage one another. Love one another. Lift up the name of Jesus together. And proclaim the truth of the gospel message together. And we do it week after week after week. Our commitment to consistency cannot be based on convenience, church. It has to be based on conviction. Being consistent in our walk with Christ and in our reaching out to others must become an ultimate priority of ours as the church of Jesus Christ. Let's be a church that is consistent, that lives by faith and not by feelings. When you take Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you get all of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge that there are to be had. They all come with him. When you open your heart to him, you find everything that you need. Paul lets the Colossians know, as he lets us know this morning, it's all in him. Therefore, let me tell you what else we have because of him. We have the ability to encourage one another. We really do. We have the ability to love one another. Again, not based on feeling, not based on whether you like that person or not. You're their family. No option. We have the ability to lift up the name of Christ together, to teach the simple truth of the Bible, and to do it week after week after week. A mother was having a very, very trying, hard, busy day. And she finally made it home, and her little girl come running out the front door. "Mommy, Mommy, wait till I tell you what happened today." She's so excited. Mom listened to just a couple of sentences and then kind of quieted her and said, "Honey, I'll listen later, but right now I got to get dinner started." And so it's dinner time, and the phone rang. Other family members had stories that were louder and longer. And little girl did not have an opportunity even then to share what she was so excited about happening to her. And kitchen was cleaned up. Brother's homework was taken care of. And she hoped for one more opportunity, but now it was time to go to bed. Mother comes into the room to tuck her little girl in and to listen to her prayers. And when that was done, the little girl looked up at her mommy and said, "Mommy, do you really love me even though you don't have time to listen to me?" Someone has anonymously written, "Tell me whom you love, and I will tell you who you are. May we be a church united in love. May we be a church caring enough to listen to each other. First of all, to listen to our God, and then to listen to our brothers and sisters in Christ, strengthened and knit together, seeing the kingdom of God expanded and watching the enemy being defeated. Father, we thank you so much for your goodness and for your love. We thank you that how that love, Lord, unites us and binds us together, knits us together in a way that causes us to be stronger than ever. I pray, Lord, that we would be people, that we would be a part of a church, this church, Wellspring of Life, Lord, where we are caring enough to not just hear about this kind of thing, but to actually put it into practice, to live it, to be your hands, to be your feet, to be your heart extended to others who might need a touch from you, Lord. Do a work in us all, I pray, in Christ's name.
Thank you for listening to this message by Wellspring of Life Church in Western Colorado.